thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
This week, we'll turn to the book of Proverbs. When I was in middle school, someone told me that there were 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs and 31 days in most months, and that you could start on day one of the month and read through almost the whole book in a month. And so we're doing that together as a church right now. We're on day three, so if you're behind, you can still catch up. It's not too far. But today, May 3rd, so we're reading Proverbs 3 today, and we'd love for you just to jump in with us and read a chapter of Proverbs a day in the month of May. I don't know how many times I've read this book now, but I imagine it's well over 100, and I love this book. I love how eminently practical it is. I don't care how many times you read it. It's got kind of a punch you in the face, like just attitude every time you read it, and it's got something for you, and it doesn't matter how many times you read it, it still has just a sense of potency. And I think sometimes in our world, we think that the real life stuff, the Monday to Friday stuff, the rest of the week stuff, doesn't feel very spiritual. We've come to associate spiritual stuff with kind of emotional uplift. But what we see in the scriptures is God actually cares about all of your life. He cares about the rest of the week. He cares about the sort of mundane stuff of your life. And when you think about work, and what we're going to talk about today as we look at the book of Proverbs is one of the major themes. We're going to bounce around a little bit. Proverbs, this sermon is not going to feel like some of our other sermons where we're walking through the book of the Bible and unpacking just a few verses. Proverbs is a little more topically oriented, so we're going to be picking a lot of different verses from all over. But we're going to look at this major theme in Proverbs, one of the major themes of our work. And so maybe you want to follow along in your Bible, but you can come back and take some good notes and revisit these later as we jump in there. But for many of us, really for most of us, we're going to spend about a third of our time at work. I had an older gentleman when I was in my 20s told me, he said, you know, a bad place to save money, never try to save money on your mattress or your work shoes or your work chair. Because you're going to spend a third of your life in each one of those things. And so that's not a good place to skimp over the long haul. Those are places you should invest your life. But when you think about your work world, so much of your life is going to be invested at work. If you think of the average work week of 40 hours a week, and you do that 50 weeks a year, and you do that for 50 years, that means over 100,000 hours of your life is going to be spent at work, whether it's in school or at home or at the office or in some field where you apply a trade. Whatever it is that you do, you're going to invest a whole lot of time here. And friends, can I just encourage you, like you want to figure out what is God, if you're going to spend that much time, don't you want to know what God has to say about your work? Like if you're going to spend that amount of time, I hate to break it to you, but like at 13, you become a teenager. At 16, you get to drive. At 18, you get to vote or sign up for the draft, either one or both. At 21, you can buy a beer. Then there's no other milestones till you get to 65 in retirement. That means from 21 to 65, you got a whole lot of life that you got to live. And if you don't figure out how to make that meaningful, it could be really frustrating, but God cares about that part of your life too and gives us a ton of stuff. So we're going to jump in here today and see what God says about our Monday to Friday. Now, you may work a night shift. I worked a night shift for a while. So if it's not Monday, whatever your work week looks like, God cares about that, whether it's at home or at school or in some career path that you've got, God cares about it. So let's look at Proverbs. We're going to start off in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. It says, Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. This contrast, like so much of Proverbs sets up this contrast. He talks about working the land. He's not telling you have to get an ag degree and buy a farm. That's not a bad path. If God calls you that, that's great and you should run after it. But he's not saying we all have to go to an ag school, get an agricultural degree. But he uses this image of working the land as just whatever your career is. What is that thing that God's called you to do? What is it you're going to invest your days doing? And he's going to say that pursuit is worthwhile. He contrasts it with worthless pursuits. Someone who chases after fantasies. Someone who runs after worthless pursuits, he says, lacks sense. Why? Because that fantasy is probably not going to come true. See, it's easy in life to run after diversions, to run after false dreams, to run after these things that aren't really going to put bread on the table. He says, if you show up and do your work, that's not a worthless pursuit. That's actually a worthwhile pursuit. And so as we start this off, what I want you to see is that working your land, whatever that is for you, that's a noble pursuit. It's something that's of great value to us. We need to see that an honest day's work is a noble task. The first thing I want you to see from the book of Proverbs is that our God cares about the nobility of your work. Did you know that God made you to work? You were created to do work. In fact, you know where this idea of working the land comes from? If you go back to Genesis 2:15, this is at the very beginning of the Bible, the second chapter in the Bible, right after God made Adam and Eve. It says, the Lord God took the man and he placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now, when did sin and brokenness enter the world in the Bible? Genesis 3. Isn't it interesting that in Genesis 2, work was there? See, some of you think work is an evil. Some of you think work is awful. Some of you think work is terrible. I got news for you. In paradise, they worked. God created them at the very beginning in the perfect world when he put them in the garden of God's paradise and his provision and his protection and everything that was good. He said, I've got a job for you to do. I've got you to work the land. I don't know if you've worked a garden before, but that's hard work and it's constant. It takes constant attention. It's something we have to pour yourself into. And in the garden of God's paradise, there was work before sin entered the world. Friends, that means that our working was always part of God's plan. Now, to be sure, after sin entered the world and the curse that followed that, in Genesis 3, what he said is, you're going to now work by the sweat of your brow. There's now going to be thorns and thistles. Work's going to be harder in a broken world than it was in the garden. But it's not work that's the problem. We were designed and created to work. In fact, what we see in the go in the garden to keep it is that we were made in the image of our Creator. And so we're made to be creative. We're made to cultivate. We're made to be a blessing to others. That's the way we were designed and what we're to do. That's why Proverbs 12 talks about the good that will come from whoever works his land. So friends, as we start, it's my question for you is, what land are you working? Where has God placed you and said, work it and keep it? Or take care of this. Where has God positioned you to work the land of your calling and the thing that he has for you and in this life? And whether it's a paid job or a volunteer mission or a family responsibility or a scholastic study, God has something important for you to do. And it's a noble calling. There's dignity in your 9-to-5. There's dignity in your Monday to Friday. There's dignity and nobility in showing up and doing good work and being a blessing to other people. And so I think that's the first thing we want to see is that our God cares about the nobility of our work. He also cares about the character of our work. In fact, that's where Proverbs spends most of his time, is talking about the character, the quality of our work. And it sets it up as these differences, or helps us see the difference between good workers and bad workers. And so you see a lot of these contrasts as you walk through the book of Proverbs. And there's this recurring character in the book of Proverbs that's called the sluggard. It's one of my favorite words to say. I just like to say it. Everyone just say sluggard with me. Now, say it with a little more attitude, though. Just say sluggard. Like, I love the way that the Proverbs talks about the sluggard. And this guy is a tragicomic kind of character. It's oftentimes sort of funny about how foolish this person is and how his total inability to navigate how the world works. And so you see this theme that shows up over and over. And the sluggard is what a foolish person looks like at work. Let's look at Proverbs 6. We're going to start here. Proverbs 6 through 11 is one of my favorite sections. Proverbs has so many vivid images. Like you read them and it's just these things pop off the page and they're so memorable for you. He starts off in verses 6 to 8, he's going to give us a good example. Verses 9 through 11, he's going to give us a bad example. First, a good example from nature. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without any chief, officer, or ruler, she still shows up and prepares her bread in summer and gathers her harvest, or food for harvest. Go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. It's an invitation to learn, isn't it? Consider her ways means to think deeply about these, to reflect on these. Now, anyone excited to go and stare at an ant? Like, that doesn't seem like very exhilarating stuff. You know, there's probably a whole lot more on your YouTube shorts that would get you excited than to jump into staring at an ant. And yet we're called, he says, consider her ways. Friends, if you're going to understand and be wise, it's going to take some reflection. It's going to take some deep thinking. It's going to take some considering her ways. Why? Because there's a pattern that you see in the world. The pattern of the ant is observable. It's predictable. It's reliable. It tells us something. And so when we take time to observe the way life works, it actually instructs us and is instructive for how we're to live. Well, first, you see she's a self-starter. She shows up and is motivated. She doesn't have a chief or a ruler or an overseer or a coach. No one has to tell her what to do. No one has to instruct and hold her hand every step of the way. It just says she shows up and begins to get her work done. She also has a plan. She uses her time well. She knows what things have to be done when, and she keeps showing up. And that's the third thing. We see she's dependable. She's there in summer, and she's there in harvest time. So she's consistent and dependable and reliable. And then lastly, we see she's enjoying the payoff. She gets to gather her food. That when she does her work, there's bread on the table. There's a good result. And we're to understand that that's the normal pattern of how life works in the world. Now, friends, the way you understand Proverbs is it's not telling you every circumstance and every difficulty. And you may go through a bad health season. You may go through some disability. You may go through difficulties and being out of work at times. But Proverbs is kind of saying the 9 times out of 10 normal stuff of life, this is the way life tends to work. He's saying there's a pattern here that you can watch and learn from. That's the positive example. Then verses 9 to 11, he's going to give us the bad example. Sometimes we can look and see bad examples in the world and learn from them. Sometimes we're the bad example that we can learn from. We make mistakes and we learn from those mistakes that we make. Verse 9 says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? Will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a robber, and need or want like an armed man. I love this proverb. The sluggard won't get out of bed and all of a sudden wakes up and realizes, I'm in a lot of trouble. How does a robber come on someone? I mean, it's sudden. It's quick, right? They're not waiting. They're sneaky, and all of a sudden it sneaks up on you and you realize, I'm in trouble here. It says that for the sluggard, the lazy person, that's oftentimes what happens. He's totally surprised. Friends, have you ever been there? Like you get to work and you're like, oh, you wanted the project this week, you know, and all of a sudden you realize like, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. Or you get to class and you realize like, oh no, the test was today. And you didn't quite prepare for that or didn't have it ready. You look at the bank account and you think, how did I get zero money in the account? Like, where did it all go? And all of a sudden you realize there's a problem and you got bills to pay. These are things that happen in the normal course of life, but it also shows us how they happen. How we drift off course in verse 10. This it says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. You know what the folding of the hands to rest is? That's the guy with a little punch belly that's doing this. You ever do that? You slide down in the chair a little bit and just kind of, that's the folding of the hands to rest. He's saying, you just take a little bit of a break. And all of a sudden you wake up and the work's not done. Friends, a little change makes a big difference. I love what Derek Kidner says. He says, a little. The sluggard does not commit himself to a refusal, meaning he's not saying, I'm never going to work, but he deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. So by inches and minutes, his opportunity slips away. So he doesn't just say, no, I'm never going to do anything. He just starts taking a little bit break, a little more. And then he wakes up and realizes he hasn't gotten to where he has gone. Graduating students, can I get an amen? That sometimes you got to show up, you got to do the work, you got to do the things. And the fact that you got to the graduation means you learned something along the way. You learned how to show up and how to do the assignments and how to do the things that were needed. But it takes little decisions. But here's the good news from this passage. If little things can get us off course, little things can get us on course. They can get us and move us forward. Little things shape your life. Step by step, day by day, when you start stacking days of just doing the next right thing, you're going to move in the right direction. And that's what Proverbs wants us to understand. I think it's why he talks about waking up. Oh, sluggard, are you going to wake up? Because he's inviting us into a better way to live and a better way to do things. Proverbs makes it clear. God cares about the character of our work. Now, there are dozens of verses. I went through and just read Proverbs this week. It was just jotting down verses that all dealt with this. I'm like, oh, that's so good. Oh, that's so good. Like, there's so much in there that I wanted to share, like dozens of verses. I'm going to give you a bunch of them today, and we're just going to like pound through 12 different characteristics or ways that we display the character, a good character in our work. Let's start off in Proverbs 26. 13 to 16 is a section dealing with our work. It says, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the street. I love the way this works itself out. It says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in a dish and wears him out too much to bring it up to his mouth. The sluggard's wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Let's kind of unpack that just a little bit. Start off, the first of the 12 things I want to tell you about good character in our work that we're called to have is we need to first be realistic. See, the sluggard won't face reality. Sluggard said, there's a lion in the streets. There's a lion out there. Was it really a lion walking through Jerusalem? No, that wasn't happening. That was not a reality at all, but he's inventing something in order to rationalize his inaction. My wife likes to call this assume-a-siding. It's easy to assume something's out there waiting on you bad that's going to happen, and so it keeps you from doing anything that you're called to do. And so you justify your inaction by saying, well, I'm fearful that this thing that's out there, and you begin to create in your mind this hypothetical situation rather than buckling down and just going and doing the thing you're supposed to go do. It's easy to do that. Any of you know people that seem to always have a hypothetical problem that keeps them from being faithful to do the thing they're supposed to do? And we probably all know someone like this. They create drama that distracts them from the simple thing that they're just called to do, and they're constantly running in that direction. Friends, we need to keep grounded in the reality of a life and just the real everyday stuff we have to do in order to be faithful. We need to be realistic about life. Secondly, we need to be a self-starter. Verse 14 says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. How does a door turn? Just kind of this way, right? You ever done that in bed? You're just laying there and you're restless. And you toss and turn, so you pull the sheets this way and then you pull the sheets back this way. And like you're stuck on a hinge on a mattress, you're restless and you can't get anything done. Well, what we see is this person's not getting any real rest. He's just tossing back and forth. Maybe he's feeling a little down, or maybe he stayed up a little too late, but he's not getting out of bed and he's not doing anything, but he's still just restless and staying there and he's sort of stuck in that place. Friends, if you're going to do work, you've got to be a self-starter. You got to show up. You got to get out of bed and get going. Thirdly, not only do we have to be a starter, we have to be a finisher. I love this one. The sluggard buries his hand in his dish and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. This proverb is not about food. It's about starting and finishing. It's meant to be funny. It's meant to be hilarious. It's like you got a giant bowl of cereal and you got a spoon and you're like, oh boy. And you stick the spoon and you're like, oh, it's too much to get it all the way up here. Like if it sounds silly, it's meant to be silly. You're meant to laugh at this person because this is someone who starts a project but never sees it through. They never seem to finish anything. They start a project, but can't get there. If it sounds sarcastic and mocking, it's because it is. It's meant to be something that's humorous. And so this is someone who talks a good game, but they can't be counted on. They look great on the resume, but they're not so great in the office. They sound wonderful in the interview process, but when it shows up to actually doing the project, they are constantly falling short and not getting the thing done. Since a wise worker follows through to the finish line, so we need to be finishers. Fourthly, we need to be teachable. Verse 16, a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who have common sense. He's a know-it-all who won't listen to others. See, the whole team, when it uses the number seven, it's the number of completion. And so he's saying you've got a perfect number of really wise people who have common sense about what's going on, and the sluggard's too smart to admit that they made a mistake. And so they're not teachable. They're not someone who's going to listen to wise counsel. And so it means they're not able to be instructed. Friends, we need to be teachable. As a worker, you want to be fat. Faithful, available, and teachable. I promise you, if you show up to work faithful, available, and teachable, you're going to get more work. because people want to work with someone like that. I promise you more opportunities will come your way. Fifthly, we want to be strategic. The sluggard doesn't plan ahead. Chapter 20, verse 4 says, a sluggard does not plow in the autumn, then he will still be seeking at harvest and have nothing to show for it. See, he won't think ahead. Sometimes we have to connect the dots between where we are right now and where we're trying to go. You have to be able to be strategic about where it is you're trying to head and chart your course and make a plan. And so this person has false expectations that everything's going to miraculously show up, work out. But then they show up at harvest time and they're looking around like, man, there's nothing here for me to benefit from. There's nothing here for me to harvest because they didn't do the work up front. Friends, it's easy sometimes to have false expectations that things are just miraculously going to work out, that you're going to win the lottery, that you're going to hit it big somehow, that you're going to find a copy of the test online rather than opening your textbook and just doing the work. It's easy sometimes to try to find the workaround instead of just doing the work that's right in front of you. But we need to be strategic about what it does. The problem isn't that they had desires to have something. You know, so they get there at the end, it says they're filled with want. It means they had a real need. They had a real desire. That wasn't the problem. The problem was the false expectation for how that need was going to be met. They wanted something else to miraculously meet it rather than showing up and doing the work and trust and seeing that come about. Friends, life requires planning sometimes. The older you get, the more complex your life's going to be, and you're going to have to actually plan ahead even more. Sometimes it means turning the gaming system off or putting your phone away or going to bed on time. But as your responsibilities increase, you have to sometimes plan even more to navigate to get to the end that you really want. And so we need to be strategic. Sixthly, we need to be respectful. The other way I would say this is we need to be willing to pay your dues. It's an interesting proverb. Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. Friends, a wise worker operates out of respect for those who are in a position above them. It understands that this is the way the world works. And I think the sluggard sometimes doesn't like the way the world works and refuses to play the game, but you're not going to move forward in that way. We have to be respectful. We have to respect those that are placed in authority over us. And young people, can I just encourage you? Sometimes you got to pay your dues. You aren't likely to start life at the top of the food chain. You're almost certainly not going to start at the top of the org chart. You're going to have to start doing some mundane stuff down here, and then you are faithful and little, and you've been given a little bit more. And so you kind of begin to work your way up, but oftentimes it means doing a little bit more. And don't let your desire for something great keep you from doing the simple stuff that actually opens the next door and the next door and the next door, and trust the Lord to bring progress as you go. See, the sluggard doesn't like the way the world works and oftentimes refuses to play the game, but you sometimes just have to pay your dues. You know, there's a pecking order in a way that the world tends to work, and oftentimes we have to work our way through that. Seventhly, be a good teammate. See, the sluggard won't make the team better. Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. You can kind of feel that, can't you? Like, that's just not pleasant when you're sitting there and the smoke's like driving you crazy. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Saying is, he's actually a pain to work with. Someone who's not a blessing to the team, he's annoying. He's difficult. He's hard to work with. And so those who send him, to those that are relying on him, they're saying, I can't trust this guy. Like, it's actually more work. Anyone ever worked with someone that thought it's more work to ask them to do something than it is just to do it myself? That's what it's talking about, is working with that kind of a person. But it's not just that person that's hurt. He actually hurts others. Proverbs 18:9, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. He's saying that your inability to do the thing that everyone's counting on you to be on the team actually is destructive. It actually damages the productivity of the team. And so we need to be good teammates. And I think that's a strong statement, but he's saying that it actually does damage. Friends, we want to be contributors to the team. We want to be those that we can be counted on when we're put in the game and we can be relied on. That's number eight. We want to be trustworthy. The sluggard likes to play games with people, but you can't count on them or rely on them. Proverbs 10:10. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. You know what it means to wink the eye? It's someone that they're saying, hey, I promise I can do this. And they're like, wink, wink. You know, like there's always a commitment. There's an engagement, a dialogue, but there's a little bit of a nudge to it. Like, hey, yeah, we can follow through on that, right? We can get this done. But they're always manipulating. They're always selling. They're always twisting things just a little bit. And so they're sort of in the game, but they're winking the eye, and that eventually causes trouble. Why? Because it's someone who talks big. They spin things, and they manipulate the situation always in their favor, but you can't count on them because there's always a subtlety of something that's not really going to, they're not really going to follow through, or some way they're going to carve off a little bit for themselves. Friends, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Be trustworthy. Be someone people can count on, that they know that what your word means. Be a man or a woman that others can trust. And when you blow it, own it and say, that's on me. I did it. And then do better the next time. And I promise you, you'll earn trust and you'll be someone that's considered trustworthy. Number 9, be a person of integrity. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Note the correlation here. It's interesting. Whoever walks in integrity will walk in security. This is the path of the strong. Doing what you're supposed to do, the way of integrity, is actually an invitation into the path of the strong. You want security? Then don't do something you have to hide. You want confidence? Then don't give yourself a reason to always be looking over your shoulder. You want to be able to be bold in your work and the things that you do? Well, always say you're sorry when you blow it so that there's no broken relationships that people you're having to avoid. See, when we walk in integrity, it allows us to walk in freedom. And it says that walking in integrity is walking securely. So we need to be those of, be people of integrity. Number 10, be willing to do the difficult work. The sluggard oftentimes doesn't go to the mess. This is actually one of my favorite all-time proverbs, Proverbs 14:4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Do you understand this image? Like if you have a farm or a ranch with no animals, how's that going to work out for you? It's going to be really tidy. It's going to be really neat. It's going to be a really clean barn if there's no animals in it. But it's not going to be very productive. You're not going to get much done. I think this is one of those images to me that is kind of a funny one too, because if you have oxen in the barn, what's going to happen in the barn? It's going to be messy. Any of you ever been at a parade and had to walk behind the horses? You're going to step in it. There's going to be stuff that follows. When you have oxen around, when you have animals that are there, they can till the fields and they can do productive work, but they're also really messy and they can be really gross, and you're going to get in and do the difficult work. And I think that's what this proverb is saying, is if you want to be productive, you have to be willing to get in the mess sometimes. You got to do the difficult work. You got to be willing to do the difficult work that actually makes the difference. Because when the oxen are there, you have abundance. But without the oxen, there's no produce. It's the thing that makes the difference is stepping in. I saw this week that David Allen Coe died. Didn't even know who he is. Wrote the song, Take This Job and Shove It. I promise you, if you work very long, there's going to be days where you feel like that. There's going to be seasons where you're just like, don't want to do it. I don't want to do this thing. But if you keep showing up and you work through the mess, eventually there'll be a payoff that will take place. And here's the thing. Abundant crops oftentimes only come after you shovel the stuff that the animals leave behind. It's just the way that life works, and we've got to lean in there. And so, friends, if you want to stand out on the job, volunteer for the job that's messy. Volunteer for the difficult stuff and keep showing up. What I've found in life is if you don't have some junk under your fingernails, you're probably not going to be very productive. I think that's what this proverb is saying. 4:11, be encouraging. The sluggard doesn't like to watch his words. Proverbs 12:18. There's one who is rash whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Friends, invest your words wisely. Your words are the power of life and power of death. You can bring blessing or you can bring cursing. Your words can be like sword thrusts damaging someone, but your words can also be healing. So invest your words wisely. Don't be lazy with your mouth. Tame your tongue to speak truth and speak life and healing and hope into people. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Friends, I promise you, everyone you encounter has 1,000 things going on except what beyond what you even see. And so often that the people that you see, wherever it is that you do your day-to-day stuff, they're carrying burdens that are heavy. Their anxiety and their stress is weighing them down. And you don't know the burdens they're carrying, but did you know that you have the ability to speak good to them? That it says a good word makes them glad. You can lift their countenance. There is not a person in the universe whose soul doesn't need encouragement. And I promise you, if you're an encourager, everyone will want more time with you, not less. And so let's be encouragers who use our words strategically for good. Number 12, be humble. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Friends, we can work as hard as possible. We can work as smart as possible. We can work as long as possible. But we can't control the outcomes and the circumstances of our lives. That ultimately it's God's purposes and God's plans that will stand. So friends, we can trust the nobility of our work, that this is good, just to show up and do good work. We can grow the character of our work. We can learn to be less like the sluggard and more like the wise worker. And we can do all those things, but we also have to remember that our God cares about the purpose of our work. That it's not just that we do work, it's also not just the quality of our work, but we have to remember what the ultimate purpose of our work is. Question for you. If you were the devil and you were to come to someone who believed that work is good and they'd learn to work really hard and work really wisely, what would be your tactic of attack? If you're the enemy and you wanted to take that person down, and you knew they were going to show up and do work and they were going to do really good work, what would be your strategy if you were the devil? Well, if I were the devil, I would just push you further in that direction. Just help you run to excess. See, there's a couple different kinds of people in the world. There's some people in the world that don't want to work, that see work as drudgery. There's also other people in the world who love to work, and they begin to overwork. They begin to worship their work. See, our work can and should be worshipful, but we should never worship our work. It's easy when you're an achiever to start seeing your identity, your success, your purpose, your worth, as dictated by your work. And there's a danger that we begin to look to our work for our value and our significance. And when we get work in the wrong place, it can push us to an excess of overwork. It can make us overvalue our own work, and it can make us overindulge our own importance. But we tend to go in one extreme or the other. Friends, our problem is not our work. Work is good. Work is a gift from God. But sometimes when we get those things distorted, we seek to make work something it was never intended to be. As one guy said, we look at our work and we say, oh, this is how I can stop feeling empty. I can learn to be successful, and that will make me happy. Or maybe we look and we bring our sadness to work and say, if I just do well here, then I will find meaning and purpose and happiness from the benefit of this work. Or we bring our glory hunger to our work and say, I have to win at all costs. And so we invest our whole life in achievement, thinking that's going to meet the needs of our soul. And we find out it doesn't really do that. Friends, we need to see our work in the right perspective. God gave you work, but he gave it to you to be a blessing to others and to bring honor to his name. Tim Keller's written, our work can be a calling only if it's reimagined as a mission of service to something beyond merely our own self-interest. Thinking of work mainly as a way, means of self-fulfillment or self-realization solely crushes a person. It's too much of a weight for us to carry, and it undermines society. That if your work becomes all about you, it's too big of a burden for you to carry, but it also stops being a blessing to other people. Friends, we were called to cultivate and to create and to do good, but it's always meant to honor the Lord and to be a blessing to other people. And so we need to rightly value our work. We need a spiritual foundation to see how our school life and our home life and our work life all are a gift from God to be used as a blessing for other people. But we need to always do it with humility and trusting that the Lord has a plan for us and keep a God-centered perspective. So I want to end with this. I love that there's a verse in the Bible that talks about the work Jesus came to do. Did you know Jesus was sent to earth from a boss who gave him a job to do, a task to accomplish, something in which he was meant to fulfill his work? John 17, Jesus is talking to the Father. And he says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. Friends, what was the work Jesus came to do? He came to bring us salvation. He came to live a perfect life. He came to put on display God's glory in the way in which he taught, in the way in which he lived, in the miracles he performed, in the way in which he cared for other people. And he displayed God fully. He says, I've glorified you on earth. He lived a perfect life. And then he finished the work by going to the cross. And he died a death, a sacrificial death for us in order to bring about our salvation. He says, I did it all. I finished it. And he returned to the Father and he sat down because his work was done. Friends, do you understand why, how this makes a difference to our work? See, because of Jesus, it means you're free to work with joy. Because of Jesus, you don't work out of fear, but you can work out of a sense of joy and gratitude for what he's already done. Because of Jesus, you don't have to work out of compulsion to earn your worth and your significance and your name. You can work out of simply good character, of just showing up and doing a good day's work. And we can trust the nobility and the dignity of doing an honest day's work that honors God. Jesus' prayer ought to be our prayer. At the end of life, what we ought to say is, Father, I've glorified you as much as I could on earth, and I finished the work you gave me to do. I want to be like Jesus. That's what we should seek. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray and just thank you for Christ's example. I thank you that he walked here on earth and showed us what it looks like to do good work and to glorify you and the way in which he did it and his character and his life and all that it was. But I thank you also that he finished the work for us. Father, that there was nothing that was undone. There was nothing left for us to fill up, but that all, his work was completely accomplished. So, Father, we are secure and we are safe and we are strengthened in him. Father, I pray, Father, for those who are here today who don't feel like they have a place to serve and they don't feel like they have a place where they are called and a land to work, Father, I pray that you would help them see how it is that you have given them a noble work to do. Father, I pray that they would invest their lives there. And for those who know that place, but Father, sometimes run to a place of excess, Father, I pray that you would help us to release that sense of achievement and seeking meaning in our work, but simply offer it as a gift to you and offer it as a blessing to others. Father, help us learn to rest in Christ as we do our work. Father, we pray all these things in his name. Amen. We're going to take communion. As we do, we remember that finished work of Jesus on the cross, that his body was broken, his blood was shed in order to accomplish our salvation, and he did it. And so his work was accepted from the Father, and we come to the table free. And so you're invited to come to the table. If you're a person of faith and you've trusted Christ and his sacrificial death for you to pay the penalty for your sins and give you right relationship, you're invited to come to the table. Take bread, dip it in a cup of your choice or a gluten-free cracker and a cup of juice, and you can take that. And as we do, we just remember and rejoice in what Christ has done for us. If you're not a person of faith and you don't believe in Christ yet, my encouragement for you would be just to pray and ask the Lord to make himself known to you. Just say, Father, would you help me understand what all this is about? Help me understand who Jesus is. And we would love to talk with you about that after the service. For the